I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark 6. Go to Mark 6. We're going to start in verse 6 in a moment. In our passage today, we see Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to do ministry. And this is a big deal in the life of the disciples because up until this point, the disciples really have been just watching and observing and learning from Jesus. I mean, these guys, a little while ago, they were working day jobs. I mean, most of them were fishermen, and Jesus came on their work site. I mean, they had the callous hands and, you know, grabbing the nets, and they just probably stunk of fish every day and just working hard and back-breaking work. And Jesus walks up on their job site while they're working and says, "You're with me now. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And since then, I mean, that was not too long before we see in this text. And then the disciples follow Jesus, and they just see things they've never dreamed they would see before. I mean, they saw a little girl, 12 years old. Jesus rose her from the grave. She was dead. No heart, no pulse, and Jesus rose her from the grave. There was a woman, 12 years, she was bleeding, and doctors, they would just see her and had no answers. And Jesus healed her. And time after time, they saw these things, Jesus do these things. But every single time, it was the disciples looking at Jesus doing the miracles. Jesus was the one that was actually doing these things. The disciples were just watching. But now in our text today, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "It's your turn. You know, you're fixing the car with your dad, and he hands you the wrench. And you thought you knew what to do until he gave you that, and you're struggling. And, you know, it's a lot different when you're the one doing it compared to when you're watching." That's what the disciples are doing. So Jesus sends them, and we see that in our text, starting in Mark 6, verse 6, the second half of verse 6. It says this: "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two. And Jesus gave them authority over impure spirits." So we see in our text today that the disciples are sent out from Jesus to do the things that Jesus has been doing. Jesus really takes their discipleship to the next level for the 12. And I just want you to kind of think about what it would have been like the first time if you were one of the disciples and Jesus calls you to him and says, "You're going to go out and you're going to cast out demons. I've been doing this. Now you're going to go out without me. I'm going over here. You're going this way. And you're going to go out and do this." Just imagine what it'd be like. Just the inadequacies of, "Jesus, what are you talking about? Are you coming with us? Maybe in 5 years, we're not ready. We can't do this." Jesus sends them out. I remember when I was in college, doing college campus ministry. I was a student in college, and I was involved with a ministry called CREW, or Campus Crusade for Christ. And I would go around and some of the other students with staff members. They were trained. They were paid. They got the big bucks, right? I would just go around with them, and we would go out two by two or groups of three into the student center and find students and just say, "Hey, can we ask you a few questions?" and eventually share our faith with them. I mean, that was fine. I was a little nervous, but most of the time I would go with the other guy, the paid trained staff guy, and he would share his faith. I'm like, "Man, how does he know what to say? How does he do that?" And then before some students, you know, he would say, "Okay, it's your turn." And I'm like, "Huh?" You know, and I'm just bumbling through my words, not making sense, and all these things. But it's such a different feel when you're the one going out and doing these things. That's what the disciples were faced with. But I'm sure there was just feelings of, you know, racing heart and being terrified. But Jesus did two things in the text that would have, I'm sure, comforted the disciples and gave them a little more ammunition when they actually went out and shared their faith. The first thing that would have comforted the disciples is Jesus sent them in pairs of two. It says in our text this morning, verse 7, he called the 12 to him and he sent them out two by two. So I want you to imagine again the situation. You're going out. Jesus sending you out to these villages without Jesus, into villages you don't know for the first time. And he says, I'm giving you authority to go up to these demons and say, come out of them. I want you to preach repentance. I want you to heal people like I heal people. And you're walking up to this village and you're scared. Your heart is pumping. You're sweating. You're thinking in your head, what was I thinking following Jesus? I was good fisherman. What am I doing out here? What if I go up there and I say, demon, come out of them? And they say, no, right? All the situations are going through your mind and they're racing and they're like, man, I don't know if I can do this. But it's so different when you're walking up to that village and there's your brother in Christ next to you. That's a whole different feel because you can feel his heart pumping too, right? You're getting little drops of sweat because he's sweating too. He's nervous. And you guys turn to each other and you just say, guys, hey, we have to pray about this. And you just are praying and praying and praying, and comfort is coming upon you because you're with your brother in Christ going into your battle, this battle. You're not alone. And then you go into the village and you're preaching about repentance and Jesus. And just like what happened to Jesus, as people would probably speak up and say, hey, I disagree with that, or what about this? And your mind just goes blank, right? You're like, I don't know what to say. Jesus always said the right things. I don't know what to say. But you have your brother in Christ next to you. And you guys feed off of each other. He knows the right thing to say when you don't, and vice versa. And then you're walking from the village and you're discouraged because you're like, man, nobody accepted Christ. They were so hostile. Why did this happen? And then you guys just encourage each other. We were faithful to what Jesus called us to. He's going to do the results. We just preach, and that's what we do. Do you see how having somebody with you doing life and doing ministry changes everything? Do you see how having that person on your speed dial, calling them and say, hey, I had a terrible day. I want to give up. I want to leave my family. I want to do this. I can't do this anymore. By yourself, the thoughts just keep going. But if you have that person to talk you out of it and say, keep going, you can do this with Jesus, not on your own strength, but with Jesus. You can do this. Not you, but Christ in you. And you say, okay. Jesus sent them out two by two because he knows we can't do life by ourselves. We can't do this ministry by ourselves, and that's the American way, right? Just pull up your bootstraps, just keep going. You can do this by yourself. That's not what Christianity is all about. Jesus sent them out two by two, and that was so merciful for him to do that. Another reason why Jesus wanted them to go in pairs and not alone is because according to the Old Testament, you needed multiple witnesses to meet the legal requirement for authentic testimony. What that means is you would come back, say you came back alone and you didn't have somebody with you. And you said, hey, I just cast out so many demons. There were so many people in wheelchairs, and now there's not. Everybody got saved. And then, you know, the people, I mean, this village is way off. They can't talk to anybody in there. They either believe you or not. And they turn to you and say, oh, we have a really nice place for you, right? With padded walls, and there's a lot of other people that cast out demons, and you know, you can be friends with them. There's a guy who thinks he's an Easter bunny, right? They'd probably call you a liar or think you're crazy. But if you had two people there, the other guy, you know, Andrew is like, yep, I was there. I saw it. You know, and you have that two people to validate it. So this was another merciful thing for Jesus to do, is to have them go out in pairs so it would validate the testimony of the disciples and validate the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus sent them out in pairs. And another thing Jesus did when he sent them out is we see in verse 7, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. This would have, I'm sure, calmed the disciples, because if they went out and thought in their minds, how am I going to cast out demons? Jesus is the only person I've ever seen do this, and I'm not Jesus, right? You just have all these anxieties and imperfections, all those things bubble up, but then you remember Jesus' words. No, you're not casting out demons. I'm doing this through you. I'm giving you my authority. So when you say in Jesus' name, they listen to me. They listen to you because they listen to me. This was the lesson for them, the big lesson for them. They had to rely on the power and authority of Jesus Christ and not their own strength. They had to go out and basically, you know, sitting ducks, these demons, so much powerful than them, to rely on Jesus and say, okay, I'm going to trust that Jesus' name is powerful enough for them to listen to it. Not about me, it's about them. And that is a great lesson for us too, right? Because be honest with yourself. I'm going to answer yes, you know, all these questions. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever feel not good enough? Do you ever feel like you try and you try and you try and just make the same mistakes over and over and over again? And you're like, what is wrong with me? I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I can't be a father. All these things, you just look at yourself and say, failed, 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 failed. And odds are, if you feel this way, if I feel this way, we are focusing on our own strength and abilities and not on the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. Because you say, I'm not good enough. And we say, amen, right? We say, you're right. You're absolutely correct. You're not good enough. You feel like a failure because you do fail every day in your own strength and your own power and your own might. Rely on Jesus' strength, his power, his authority. All the anxieties and the inadequacies come down because we say, I'm not doing this on my strength, on his strength. So when the disciples went out, they weren't going by their own authority. They had their brother in Christ next to them, and they had the name of Jesus, which Jesus gave them authority to use. They didn't have to be scared. They didn't have to. They were with Jesus, and they were with their brother in Christ. And that's amazing. So Jesus sent out the disciples. In verses 8 through 11, we see that the disciples are instructed. So let's look at verse 8. So Jesus gives them some instructions on what to do, what to pack, these different things when they go on their journey. Jesus says, Gospel of Mark says this in verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So in this passage, we see that the disciples are instructed on what to do when they go out. The disciples are instructed. And Jesus is the best discipler, right? The best disciple maker. So Jesus gives them instructions, but in each of these instructions, it was to teach the disciples something. In a few years, he's going to send them out without Jesus physically present. But now Jesus is with them, and he's training them, and he's sending them out, and they come back, and they can talk about it. So he's giving them these instructions for a reason, to teach them lessons to strengthen them and strengthen their faith. And we see in verses 8 and 9, Jesus gave them specific instructions on what to pack and what not to pack on their journey. So the Jesus told them a few things they could bring. They could bring a staff, right? A walking staff. They could bring sandals on their feet, and they could bring clothes on their body. Not extra clothes, but clothes on their body. And Jesus told them a lot of things they couldn't bring. They couldn't bring food. You look at the text in verse 8, it says, no bread. They couldn't bring any food. And some of you, I mean, you don't even go to Walmart without, you know, goodies in your purse, because what if I get hungry on aisle 7, right? I mean, this would have been a big act of faith, but you might say, okay, I don't have food on me, but maybe I have money. Jesus said, no food, no bread, no bag, and no money in your belt. They couldn't bring any food on their journey. I mean, this wasn't a day trip. They would go, you know, out into these villages. This could take days and days and days. They couldn't bring any money or any food. They couldn't bring a bag. And this referred to a beggar's bag. So it was kind of like an extra backpack. So they would go in, and if somebody gave them food or supplies, if they stayed at somebody's house, they could keep it for the next day. So they couldn't even bring a backpack if somebody gave them food to keep that for longer. And Jesus said, don't bring an extra change of clothes. I mean, talk about packing light. I've heard about some of your suitcases, right? One for each day, okay? That, I mean, this would have been, the disciples would have looked at, I mean, if I was there, I would have thought, Jesus, if we don't bring food, I'm just connecting the dots. If we don't bring food, if we don't bring clothes, if we don't bring any money, if we don't bring a backpack, if we just bring what's on us, nothing else, is Jesus trying to replace us? Right? We promise Peter won't talk anymore. Please don't get rid of us. Jesus was trying to teach them a specific lesson, and that was to trust God to provide. They needed to go out there and trust God to provide because they had to go out and rely on God. Okay, Jesus is going to be with me when I cast out these demons, so I'm already relying on his strength. But even more, when I go out into these villages, I have to trust that God is going to send somebody to give me a place to stay, because that's what Jesus is really having them prepare for. Okay, ask God, God, show me where I'm going to stay tonight. Somebody comes along, you can stay at my house, I'll give you food to eat. And they had to rely on this day by day by day. This was a huge act of faith. And for the disciples, what Jesus was really doing was taking away all the safety nets. I mean, there's nothing to fall back on. You're going to go out, and I want you to go out and complete 155% faith. There's no security blankets. There's no wallet. There's no extra food. There's nothing. It's just you, another guy, and Jesus' name. I mean, talk about taking away the safety blankets, right? The safety nets. And if we think about it for our lives, sometimes in our lives, God takes away our safety nets in order to teach us lessons about trust. The truth is that God always provides for us, even when we have safety nets. Even if we have the 401k and the money in the bank, God is still providing for us. But we can get in this mindset of, I'm good, I don't need God because I have all these things to fall back on. And then all these things are taken away. And then you realize, man, I really need God right now. The truth is you always needed God, right? You just didn't think you did in those moments. So our perspective on trials is, you know, when a trial happens, oftentimes we shake our fist at God and say, God, why did you do this? I was happy. I was good. Things were good. Things were okay, right? You know, all the family is there and all these things, but these things just start going away and you took away all the safety nets. And in the moment, you shake your fist at God and say, God, why did you do this? But then God brings you through the trial and you look back and you say, God, I was never stronger in my faith than in those moments. I came to you more in those moments than I did my whole life because you took away all the distractions, all the safety nets. And I just looked at you and said, God, help me. So God uses those things. And that's what Jesus was really teaching them, right? Go out there in faith. When you go on there, just rely on me. And that's a lesson for us. Whether you have the safety nets or they're taken away, we need to trust God because that's the main lesson. We trust in God every day to provide because he gives us those things. Not on our own strength and not on our own merit. So Jesus was teaching his disciples to trust that God would provide. Another lesson, and the fact that they were packed really light, right? No money, no food, no extra stuff, is Jesus wanted them to have some urgency in sharing the gospel. They wanted to go out, and they didn't want to, you know, oh, let's go sightsee, let's go do these different things. No, this is your mission. You need to be so focused on your mission because this gospel message is urgent. For us, the reality is sometimes you guys know people, sometimes we know people for 10 years, right? A coworker or something like that, and you never shared the gospel with them. There's no urgency there. And then one day you're like, okay, I really need to do this. And you sit down with them and you give them the gospel and they say, why are you just telling me this now? You're telling me that a God will save me. You're saying that this will save my soul. Why didn't you tell me this 10 years ago? Well, I didn't want to ruin our friendship. Who cares, right? They might look at you and say, who cares? I mean, if what you're telling me is true, this seems pretty urgent. And I think that's our stance because Jesus wanted them to be urgent when they went out. And as we look at our own lives, this gospel message that Jesus died for our sins because we are sinners and we can't do this on our own. He died. He rose on the third day. And if we place our trust and our hope in him, we will have eternal life. That gospel message is so urgent and so important. The disciples needed to learn that they had nothing on them. They had to rely on Jesus, and they had to be urgent. They had to go and share the gospel because this message is important and it's urgent. So Jesus gave them instructions, some packing instructions. And in verse 10, Jesus gave the disciples more instructions. He says, if you look verse 10 again with me of chapter 6, Jesus said, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Again, at face value, these instructions seem kind of odd. Jesus, why are you telling me very specifically what to pack, and now you're telling me what houses I can and can't stay at? Again, there's a lesson here. Jesus was warning against this situation. I'll just paint the picture for you. The disciples, two of the disciples, go into a village. God, we have no money, we have nothing. Can you send us somebody to give us a place to stay tonight and just a meal? God, provide for us. We look to you and rely on you. And they're focused on the mission, and they're preaching repentance, and somebody comes up to them, Farmer Joe and his wife Sally, okay? They come up to him and say, hey, we really want to hear more about this. Why don't you come and stay at our place tonight? We'll give you a place to stay. And you're like, man, thank God we've been praying for this. It's almost nightfall. So you go to Farmer Joe and Sally's house, and they're super nice. But you walk up, and it's like a, 500 square foot house. Okay, this will work. You walk in, and there's like 14 kids there, right? Ages 0 to 13. You're like, how does that even work, okay? But you walk in, and it's just like one room. And they're just, they just sleep like sardines. And they're like, your place is here and here. And, your feet is at their head, and the chicken comes time. It's a farm, so there's pigs everywhere and all those things. You're like, okay, we're very thankful. And then they're like, okay, we're eating rice and beans tonight. Okay, great. What's for breakfast? Rice and beans. What's for lunch? Rice and beans. Okay, I get it. Don't tell me anymore. So you go and you're like, okay, I'm very thankful. It's a modest place, but we have a place to stay. It's not the Ritz. It's Motel 8, but they're super nice and we're thankful. So you do this for a couple days, and you have these kinks in the back. You kind of keep going like this 100 times a day to get it out, all those different things. And, you wake up and Farmer Joe is like this because you're sleeping. So you go out and you preach again with your buddy, and you go out and preach. And after you're preaching, this couple walks up, and, they're in nice clothes. And they're like, hey, do you want a place to stay tonight? We have a place. We have two hot tubs, one for each of you, right? Tempur-Pedic mattresses. You look a little stiff. We got some, massage therapists at our house. We have all these things. We eat caviar every night. And you might, be like, Jesus, I think, would want us to not be this stressed out, Maybe we should go. Maybe we should just go. It'll be fine. We'll just go tell him we're going to stay over here. Jesus wants us to have this nice, the Ritz. What's wrong with that? So Jesus was warning against this situation because he didn't want to send the wrong message. The gospel is preached just to get the good stuff. Even if that wasn't their intentions, he was afraid people would look at them and say, okay, these gospel preachers are just upgrading constantly. They're staying at a house, and then they go to a nicer house and a nicer house and a nicer house. Is that what the gospel message is all about? Is it less for, poorer people than richer people? That was part of it, and part of it, too, is he wanted them to stay focused on the mission. I mean, how easy would it be to go into a village and be like, why don't we just go start at the nice neighborhoods? Because Jesus just says we can't move from place to place. So if we go and we start at the nice place, and then Farmer Joe offers us a place, then, it's okay. He's not saying we can't stay at the hot tub place. He's just saying we can't move around. So why don't we go start preaching over it? You see how easily it turns into favoritism of just, I'm preaching the gospel message in order for me. And for our lives, how easy it can be to make it about our own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. See, Jesus wanted them to seek kingdom growth, not personal growth. That was the ministry of Jesus that they observed. He preached the message, and it wasn't for, you know, getting things, getting stuff. It was to make God glorified in everything. Stay focused on what you do. When you go into a village, if somebody offers you a place to stay, it could be the Ritz, it could be, you know, the house with 14 kids, stay there. Don't complain, don't upgrade, don't do those different things. You're in there for a mission, and then you leave that town. That's the message for us. In every single thing we do, are we trying to build God's kingdom or our own kingdom? Take a good, hard look at your own life. Where is your focus? Because we can do things that seemingly look like it's for God, but really it's to build ourselves up. In every single decision we make, we should be asking the question, does this just benefit me or does it benefit Christ? These were the instructions. Jesus goes on to the instructions in verse 11. The Gospel of Mark says this, Jesus' words, verse 11, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." And Jesus wanted them to be prepared for rejection. Be prepared for rejection. This is great because Jesus did not want to blindside them when they go into a village, they go into a town, and people say, "We don't want that. We don't want that message." Jesus didn't want them to be surprised or blindsided. Because even if you look at the passage of Scripture before this and after this, this passage where Jesus sends out the disciples, it's surrounded by rejection. So the passage before this, Jesus went into his hometown, and they said, "We don't want anything to do with you." And Jesus left that town, and he preached to his people, and they rejected him. The passage after this, John the Baptist is beheaded. So the Gospel of Mark is putting this narrative in here because he wants his readers to know when the disciples are sent out, it's not, you know, they're not, people aren't throwing wreaths at their feet, right? All of these disciples besides one, the Gospel of John, was martyred. And even John the Baptist was killed. Jesus was killed, right? So when you go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, for us, the message is not fame and glory in ourselves. The message is a lot of people are going to reject you. And you have to be prepared for that. And Jesus actually gives them specific instructions on what to do when they go into a village and people say, "We don't want that." Verse 11, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." Literally, they were instructed to shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town, because the message was God is going to judge you, your town, whoever doesn't accept Christ. Since he's going to judge your village, your town, I don't even want part of your town on me, on my feet. I don't even want part of the dust of your town associated with me. Because this is serious. This is this was to tell the people judgment is coming if you don't accept Christ. The gospel message, Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life, but there is an alternative. And he wanted his disciples to go in and warn the people. Look, this is serious what you're doing. When you say, "I don't want Jesus," this is not, okay, you know, maybe later, maybe when you're older, maybe when you have your life together. It's like, no, I just want to let you know, if you don't accept Christ, judgment is awaiting for you. He wanted his disciples to tell them, give them a word picture. Look, I'd shake the dust off your feet because I don't want to be associated with what's going to happen to you. And this was really a merciful message because he was telling his disciples to tell the people, look, judgment is coming, but I'm telling you this because there's still time to repent. There's still time to go to Christ. So, you know, warning the people is actually not a mean thing to do. It's a merciful, good thing to do because you're telling the people, look, this is what's awaiting for you. That's why it's so urgent that you accept Christ as your Savior now. Don't wait till out there, now. It's not a light thing to reject the God of the universe and the salvation he offers in Christ. And really, this should motivate us to share our faith. Because if we know people are on a train that is leading to judgment, and we're on a train that is leading to glory, our job and our mission is to plead with people, please. It's not my choice for you to accept Christ, but it is my opportunity and my job to tell you that where you're going is not leading to a good place. And I know this is maybe uncomfortable for some of you guys, because I know some people came out of churches where it was fire and brimstone, right? Every message the preacher was just flying spit and hell, judgment, all this stuff, and just screaming at you. And then what happened in, you know, evangelicalism is a lot of people went to the other side, and we just never talk about it. Jesus is holding lambs, right? That's the picture. Jesus is not holding the sword. Jesus is holding little lambs and sheep. But the truth is, it's a balance. Judgment is awaiting anybody that doesn't accept Christ. And we plead with people, please, and we do it kindly and graciously, but we still say, hey, this is not going to end well. Please just consider looking at Jesus and the salvation he offers. I want to be with you in heaven. I want you to experience the glories of Jesus Christ. I do not want weeping and gnashing of teeth with you. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just pleading with you. Please make this decision in your heart, because this is serious. They wanted his disciples to have a seriousness to this, not just going from town to town, healing people, and not focusing on the true heart, the message that anybody that accepts Christ will go to glory, and there is an alternative, and it's not good. The disciples are sent, and they're instructed. Now we see that the disciples were faithful. Look at verses 12 and 13 again with me. They, the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So this is amazing, because Jesus told them, my authority is going to be with you. I'm sending you with my authority, and you're going to cast out these demons. And if I was the disciples, the first time I'd be like, come out of them, and just please be true, right? Don't not happen. And they found, it was like, wow, Jesus gave us his authority to do these things. And it happened. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And really, the emphasis on the text is not how many people got saved, none of that. It's just that the disciples were faithful in what God called them to do. Jesus said, go, and they said, okay. For us, I think the emphasis is often on results rather than, was I faithful to what God called me to do? Maybe it's rejection, 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 but my responsibility is to be faithful. I can't control all the other stuff. I'm just going to do what Jesus called me to do. And they could have made a million different excuses about obedience, right? Jesus, we're not ready. Jesus, we're just fishermen. You tell me to tie a knot, I'll do it, you know, behind my back, but cast out demons, I can't do that. Jesus, why don't you come with me and show me a few more times? They could have made a million different excuses, but they said, you're sending me out. We trust you. You know what you're doing. We don't. We're going to be faithful to what you called me to do. When God calls us to do something, God doesn't want excuses. He wants obedience. He doesn't want the long laundry list of things, the reasons you can't do it. He wants, God, I don't understand. I don't think I can do this, but I'm going to be faithful to you because you called me to this. And I want you to notice again, because I love, and I want to just focus on the fact that Jesus was an amazing disciple maker. And part of this process was he didn't wait until, you know, the book of Acts later to send out his disciples when Jesus wasn't physically there. He did it as a training to do it when he was there. So he called them, he taught them, he showed them, he sent them. And what Jesus sent them to do was the exact same thing that Jesus was doing. So even when you read the summary report in verses 12 through 13, you could read this and change they to Jesus, and it would still make sense. Look at verse 12. Jesus went out and preached that people should repent. Jesus drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I know Jesus, this isn't about Jesus, but the point is, Jesus was just sending them to do what he was already doing. This is good discipleship. I'm going to go out and share the gospel with my neighbors. You're a new believer, come with me. I'm going to show you how to do it. Then you go do it, right? You're not doing something else and then telling somebody, go do that. You're showing people to do it, and you're sending them to do what you are doing. That's what Jesus did in his discipleship. And we have a lot to learn in his discipleship strategy, right? He spent time with them, he taught them, and he sent them. And maybe you might be thinking, okay, if Jesus, this text, Jesus is sending them out to cast out demons. Should I be casting out demons? Should I go out without any money in my pocket and just rely on God? Should I not bring an extra shirt on my vacation? How much does this apply to me? Because I've tried to take out some principles, but you might be thinking, okay, how much specifically does this apply? And the answer is this: you and I aren't apostles. That's the key. These are, we call them disciples, but they were 12 apostles. And the reason Jesus gave these 12 apostles specific instructions and things to do that we don't do is because when Jesus left physically, he ascended into heaven, the 12 disciples were commissioned to start the early church. And they were preaching. And, you know, if somebody came up and said, by what authority are you doing this? How are you the one who gets to start the church? And they would go, zap, demon. And they're like, no other questions, right? These miracles validated the message of Jesus and the apostles. So it laid the foundation for the church. It laid the foundation for Scripture. And now we have Scripture. So there are no more apostles. So we're not going out and driving out demons. There are some churches that maybe take a different stance on this, but we think the Bible teaches that we're not apostles and we're not doing specifically these things, but at the same time, it teaches us so much lessons about Jesus, the way he called his disciples. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you. I'm going to build you up and send you out, because the reality is, you know, in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, where are you going to be? Okay, some of you are like, glory, yeah, yeah. You're not going to be here. And then that begs the question, who's going to be the next generation that leads the church? Are you confident now when you go into glory, your whole, you know, the whole generation of this church and churches around here goes into glory, that the next generation will be trained and equipped to lead? And maybe you say yes, but you probably should say, okay, we always have work to do, okay? We individually and as the body of Christ, we need to go out and, you know, even if nobody tells you to, you know, even if one of the pastors don't say, go disciple that person, you can take it in your heart and say, I connect with this person in the teen ministry, you know, this person in their 30s, I'm just going to meet with them, you know, do life with them and show them what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. When I was in college and I was saved, you know, I got saved when I was 18, and I knew nothing. I mean, zero, nothing. And this guy, Josh Stahl, he discipled me. And it wasn't this formal contract I signed. He just would invite me places. He said, hey, come to church with me. Hey, come with me. I'm going to go do this. Why don't you come with me? And just did life with me. And I just watched and observed. And eventually he would say, hey, why don't you do this time? I'm leading this Bible study. Why don't you ask these questions? You see, and it built me up. And looking back, I say, wow, this guy was discipling me. I didn't even know it. I thought he was just a friend, which he was. But he just, I don't know if I would have been here to this day if I didn't have people in my life pouring into me. So maybe you're, you know, need to be poured into more, and that's good. Maybe you need to pour out. Wherever you're at, discipleship in the church is important. And before we pray, I just want to encourage you, because really this message, you know, Jesus is sending the disciples out to build up the kingdom of God. That's what this whole thing is all about. He's training them up to go out, be sent out, build up the kingdom of God. And you might have in your mind, how do I do this specifically? A million different ways, but one way is, again, I just want to encourage you to grab those Matt Adams cards, give them to somebody and say, hey, this guy is performing at the high school, and you know they're going to go and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know they're going to hear that message about salvation, and they'll have an opportunity to respond. And maybe this person is so far away from, you know, at least in their mind, oh, I would never, ever, ever go to church. Like Pastor Jay said last week, okay, maybe you'll come to this, and they'll hear the gospel. And God saves people that are seemingly unsavable, right? In our minds, they would never say that person. God doesn't have those limits. His mercy is more. This is what this message is all about. And I said I would pray, but another thing before I pray, just thank you for all the prayers for us. We're going to Philadelphia in a couple hours for some more tests tomorrow. And this message was just comforting for me to just think about the fact that Jesus sent his disciples out. He took all the safety nets away, right? When they went out, they just had to trust God. That's where we're at. There's nothing for us to rely on but God and his mercy. And, we have smiling faces, but some days are really hard. And we're just so blessed to have a church that's praying for us, that's lifting us up. And, we're doing okay, but it's because of God's grace. So we're leaving for tomorrow for more tests in Philadelphia. Ashley's 23 weeks pregnant. In about 7 weeks, they'll probably hospitalize her. So it's coming up, and we're just expecting God to do something great. So just want to thank you for your prayers, just give you a little update on that. And I invite you to stand now. We're going to pray to our good God, and then after that, you're dismissed. God, we just we thank you that you don't call us to be just spectators. Church is not a spectator sport, as we say here at church. God, you call us to go out and do ministry. And just your handling of these 12 disciples and your handling of us is just so merciful, that you work with us, you build us up, you don't expect perfection, because perfection has already been reached in your Son, Jesus Christ. You expect faithfulness. You expect us to go to you when we mess up and rely on your mercy and your forgiveness. God, we know we're not perfect. We know, and if we don't know, we pray that you'd teach us to know that we need to rely on you more and more and more every day. God, just pray for my wonderful wife and just the two little babies inside of her. God, we just pray that you would strengthen them, defeat all the odds. God, we have no safety nets, but we rely on you, and that's enough. God, we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.